things start shaking, hang on to something. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. When everything that we thought was solid starts to collapse around us, where can we go? What can we find in our created, shakable world that intrudes from the unshakable kingdom? Well, there's the Word of God, the revelation of and by Jesus. His words are our rock, our solid foundation. And there is grace. The writer of Hebrews urges us to hang on to grace. That's Jim's sermon that we'll launch today.
This has been a life-transforming year for Jim Custer. Through the careful study of the Gospel of John, which has been perfect counterbalance for the protracted study of the book of Hebrews, God has done a deep work in my heart and life. I understand more fully tonight than at any time in my life the themes of these two books, and that has spilled over into my understanding of what the book of the Revelation is all about, and that has resulted in a sense of urgency. Folks, we don't have long. We don't have long to do what we're planning to do or what we want to do for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. I'm not date setting when I say that, but I am saying with all of the gusto I am capable of using, our Lord is coming. And when he comes, it's going to be soon. That means quick. That means there won't be any delay. He won't knock at your door and say, you got 2 hours and 15 minutes. He's going to come quickly. And if he doesn't come quickly and soon, your life and our world is going to be in a heap of trouble. Even the politicians recognize that now. And there are movements on foot. There are treaties and covenants being made. There are all kinds of discussions going on in all parts of the Middle East and around the world. Many of them have the huge potential to change our lives as we have lived them, our country as we have known it, in the blink of an eye. Now, that doesn't scare us. We shouldn't be terrified. But we should be wise, discerning, and strategic in what we do with our resources of time, energy, and money. I heard an old gospel preacher that I dearly respect. It was about 6 or 8 weeks ago, I suppose now, since he said, if Jesus doesn't come soon, a lot of Christians are going to pay a great price. I knew exactly what he meant. I hope you do too. This world is not a friend of grace, and that buffer of freedom that we have enjoyed is very rapidly disappearing. I serve on the board of trustees of our college and seminary. A week from Wednesday, a lawyer will appear in a federal court to argue for our right as an institution to not have to pay for certain birth control devices that we know destroy human fetuses. If we do not win that case, we will be subject to enormous amounts of fines. Folks, if you're living in la-la land, better wake up. Better wake up soon. Hebrews concludes with a very appropriate set of exhortations to us that I'd like to mention and share with you tonight. Let's begin, please, in Hebrews chapter 12, and look with me, please, at verse 25. We started here before. Look at what Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 warns. See that you do not reject the one who speaks. It's talking about Jesus. See that you do not reject Jesus who speaks, who has spoken and is speaking. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, that's a reference to the old covenant with Moses and Mount Sinai. If they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. That's been the whole theme of Hebrews, is that our faith lifts us to a different platform, not to a man-made temple on Mount Moriah in the ancient city of Jerusalem. Our faith lifts us to the throne of God, where God sits absolutely unchallenged in absolute authority. Our faith doesn't take us to the mechanisms of an earthly priest who is not only himself a sinner, but is destined to die and will have to be replaced. Our faith takes us to the presence of God himself, where Jesus Christ sits as our high priest. Our faith does not rest in the blood of bulls and goats that cannot forgive sin. Our faith in Jesus Christ takes us to the resource of his eternal salvation, which was purchased by the death he died once and for all. That is an extreme elevation. We're not locked into anything in this world. Nothing in this world can make us more saved than we are. Nothing in this world can equip us, strengthen us, and enable us to be more than Jesus Christ himself. And in him and through his resources, we are called sons of God, and we are joint heirs with him, and we own it all. And his death means that the will of God is already in active form. We don't have to wait for anything to receive our inheritance. It's waiting for you. What a phenomenal position we have in Jesus Christ. He, by his Spirit, lives within us. And the author here is saying, don't reject the word of Jesus Christ. Don't turn it aside lightly. In the old covenant, where the stakes were far less significant, if anybody rejected his word there, they experienced the judgment that was due. Don't think that you can reject the Lord Jesus Christ and his word and his will and escape with no harm. It's a very strong admonition. But notice how he goes on to develop it. He says, his voice, verse 26, his voice shook the earth at that time, speaking about Sinai, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Heaven? Yeah, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that there are impurities right now in heaven. At this moment, Satan has access to heaven. That's an impurity. His angels, those dudes we call demons, have access to heaven right now. That's what the Bible tells us. They are going to have to be kicked out of heaven, and heaven's going to have to be cleansed from their defilement. That's what this verse is talking about. It's saying that God, in his graciousness, in his tender long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, is putting up with stuff that he detests, even in heaven. But it's not going to continue to be that way much longer. God is going to shake, he's going to judge all heaven, all earth. Notice he goes on to describe. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things. So that which is not shaken might remain. You could translate that which is incapable of being shaken. It is true. It's true truth. It cannot be altered. It is absolute. It is eternal. It is changeless. It's rooted in God's own character, in his own immutability. It therefore cannot be changed. It cannot be shaken. But there's a lot of other stuff floating around in the universe that is not immutable. Much of it is the pollution of Satan's deception. I can't speak for anyone but Jim. I have increasing difficulties enjoying just about anything on television these days. The pollution is rampant, and the arrogant boasting, the swaggering, is obnoxious. Now, all of that exists. This verse tells us that God has promised that he's going to shake the heavens and the earth so that everything that is not true, everything that is not honorable, everything that is not pleasing to God is going to disappear. It's going to be removed. It's going to be destroyed. Yet once more indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shakable might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom we inherit is among those unshakable realities. My inheritance, your inheritance, cannot be changed. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be destroyed. It rests upon the sure and certain truth of God himself and flows out of his heart. Pastor was speaking Sunday morning about the man who built his house on, remember, on the sand, and the man who built his house on the rock. Well, when the storms came, what happened to the house that was built upon the sand? It crumbled, and the guy who built it lost everything. How about the guy who built his house on the rock? He didn't lose a thing. His house remained unshakable because it was built upon the rock. And in that passage of Scripture, what is the rock? It's the speaking, it's the teachings, it's the sermons of Jesus Christ. Build your life on those things, Jesus said, and you will be unshakable. You will not lose what you've worked so hard to accomplish. That's the picture. Well, I was looking at this and listening to the last conclusion. Therefore, since we are in process of receiving right now, present active tense, since we are right now in the act of receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. Hold on to grace. I was thinking about some passages in the Scripture where it talks about that shaking process. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the day of the Lord shall come in which the heavens, being on fire, shall be consumed, and the elements of the earth and all the works of the earth are going to be destroyed. Everything you see around you, everything but the people sitting next to you, are headed to destruction. It's going to be destroyed. Gone. Poof. Done. Kaposh. And you won't lose a bit unless you've vested in those things. Then you will lose according to your investment. Passage is telling us that God is in the process, he's anticipating shaking the world so that everything that does not correspond to his word, everything that doesn't mirror his character, is going to be destroyed, whether it's in heaven, in the earth, in the heavens, in the sea. There's a great cleanup day coming when God is going to remove Satan and all of the works of darkness, remove them forever. And the thing that will remain will be those things that are eternal. And that eternal kingdom is yours. It's mine. It's a part of our inheritance. Therefore, the writer says, since you know this is true, therefore we're already receiving this, hold on to grace. By grace, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. Note the word acceptably. That means that through grace, which is God's marvelous provision that I don't deserve, through grace, I am able to serve God in a way that pleases him. It's acceptable to him. It's well-pleasing to him. It's something that gives him delight. Think of that. You and I have been given grace by God, and in that grace, we are empowered to do things that give God joy. That is amazing. We're going to find the same thing in the last several verses of chapter 13. But mark it. It doesn't say, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to the law. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say, let us hold on to good works. Doesn't say that. It says to be in harmony with that which is eternal and will never be destroyed. Pursue grace. Hang on to grace. Trust God through his grace to accomplish in our lives what pleases him. And we then can serve God in a way that's pleasing to God with reverence and awe. Awe. That brought a little gut check to me several weeks ago. I was thinking about my awe of God. There's a danger that in our drawing nigh to God, we forget that he's God. Drawing nigh to our Father, we forget that he is also Creator, Lord, Master of it all. In becoming familiar with God as a member of his family, we can become comfortable with a concept of God that is unworthy of him. Awe. What does that mean? It seems to mean to be so overwhelmed with the magnitude of who he is, what he knows, what he has done, what he has promised to do into the future, that there are no words from within your heart that seem adequate to express your appreciation to him. I remember Dave Jeremiah was talking some years ago about this experience of worshiping God. It was back in the beginning of the worship wars days, you know, and the question was, should we this, should we that, should we this, should we that? What should we do with our bodies when we're worshiping God? And Dave Jeremiah said, in his study of the Word of God, he discovered that the people who were most engaged in biblical worship in reverence to God, were flat on their faces on the ground. That's all. Have you been there lately? It is a wonderful place to gain perspective. It is a wonderful, refreshing experience to confess to Him and to yourself, before you, I am powerless. Before you, I am unworthy. Before you, I didn't exist. I only exist because you called my name out of eternity. I'm here because you made me. I can do nothing that you don't enable me to do. I can't even think a thought that you haven't pre-thought for me. I am helpless compared to you. As we get ideas about grandeur that are very unhealthy to our spiritual lives, we get ideas about our sufficiency and about our credibility and about our comparative goodness, and you go on and on and on and on with all the lists, because so often our lives are not focused on God, they're focused on Ed Jackson, or they're focused on Sally Jones, or they're focused on my father, or my mother, or my neighbor, or my children. And we play this comparative game constantly. We play this comparative game. Well, since I may be a sinner, but I'm not as bad as. I may not be perfect, but I'm a whole lot more mature than. This verse calls us to a different basis of orientation. It says, hang on to grace, because it's focused upon God, and God's resourcing us. And then focus full face at God. You do that, and you're reduced to trembling and to awe. And you realize whatever gift you may have to give is so insignificant.
If you're not finding the word grace in Hebrews 12:28, it's because some translators give us the idea of gratitude or thanksgiving there. The Greek word is charis, a bountiful word that can mean grace, kindness, favor. It's a picture of God reaching toward us. On Right Start just now, we heard part one of Jim's message, Hang On to Grace. If you'd like a CD of the message, we'll send it to you for a gift of $7 or more. To get all 20 talks in our series, God's Ultimatum, Volume 2, please send a contribution of $69 or more. If you can share a gift to support this ministry, please do. Some listeners see their donation to Right Start as an investment in the kingdom of God. And because of their vision, we're able to keep the word going out over the radio and the internet. Thanks to those of you who are praying and giving. Please write us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA, or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. And find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. There you can play Right Start radio programs or listen to complete sermons without the broadcast edits. We'll show you how to get the daily podcast, and we've added ways to communicate and donate and more, all on the website, rightstartradio.org. And we wouldn't know how to spam you if we wanted to. So you can feel free to email us from the site too, rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. Let's talk about food tomorrow, what the priests ate, our better meal, and what Abraham served God for supper. We'll hear part two of Hang On to Grace on the next Right Start.